The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
This was something that just came up late this week. There are some in different parts of the country or different parts of the world who frequent our sermons on the website. So we have two sections where sermons are available on the website. There is an audio section, and if you are on our website or when you go on the website, there's a series of, menus at the top. So one of them says audio, and within that menu there is an audio sermon library. And there are, I don't know, probably 100, 200, I'm not sure, sermons on there that have been given over the past near to 20 years. And you can listen to those directly from the website, or you can download those from the website. But what many people are not aware of is that not all of the sermons that are given here at the Eternal Church of God end up in that section of our website. We choose 4 to 6 sermons every 2 to 3 months, and we just pick the ones that we feel are the most valuable, and we make MP3s out of them in audio format and put them in that section of the website. However, that's probably only about a quarter of the sermons that are given at the Eternal Church of God. But we do have an annual list of sermons that is available in the video section. So the video menu, there's a drop down that says Annual Archive, I believe, of Sermons is what that's titled. And you can go there and you can see a list of sermons given at the Eternal Church of God over the past year. So there's obviously many more that eventually will be included in the audio section of our website. So that is something that is recommended if there are those people who, because there are a handful of people, maybe several dozen, I'm not sure, that listen to our sermons regularly. And that's one of the areas you can go. Of course, that same menu is found on our YouTube channel as well. In addition, this last week, Michelle, who does the bookkeeping for the Eternal Church of God, is getting the letters together for tithe and offering donations that have been given over the past year for tax purposes, and she's going to be sending those out early this week for those who are wondering. But we did find out that PayPal, it was announced a while back that PayPal was no longer allowing people to send tithes or donations or offerings without charging the Eternal Church of God a fee, and that fee would be up to 3% of the total tithe or donation. So we had signed up for a Venmo account, which still charges a fee, but it's the only one out there that charges the least as far as the church incurring a fee. But we did find out this last week, it came to our attention that PayPal was no longer charging that fee to those people who live outside of the United States and are sending tithes or offerings to the United States. That was something that we were not aware of in the past. I don't think that's been the case all this time, but in any case, that's what's going on now. So just to let those people know who might be joining us and contributing to this cause outside of the United States, PayPal does not charge a fee for that transaction. Of course, we do want to remind people that if you find it more convenient to you to send tithes or offerings electronically, regardless of the fees that might be incurred on our behalf, you're welcome to do that. We do encourage people to send a check if possible. That way the entire donation or offering goes to the church. But if it's easier to do it electronically, go ahead and utilize that option. This week on the website, we had posted a couple of images. These are images that I had passed around during a sermon. I think was it last week or the week before? I can't remember anymore. It's just so much going on. But there were images of Joshua's altar that was excavated on Mount Ebal, and also the Ebal inscription, which was that little tiny 2x2 centimeter lead inscription that was found and some of the debris that was moved from the site of Joshua's altar. So we included those images in the reference material section of our website, if anybody would like to look at those. That is fascinating to see, and we did include a little bit of information regarding those images. In addition, this past week, I was able to get into the studio to film another episode of the Quest for Truth television program. I did not go on my own. I had the assistance of my daughter, Mia, to come and help run some of the electronic equipment. Hopefully, this next week, we will be able to get that episode completed and aired. In addition to that, we are going to be publishing a new booklet this next week. It's regarding the Trinity, and the title of that new booklet will be called The Trinity, Fact or Fiction. The telecast today was in regard to a type of speech, a communication that is considered to be politically correct. As we know, much of that is incorrect, biblically speaking, honestly speaking. But it is something that people are using widely today in text, in writ, as well as by mouth. Now, the method of communication was static for thousands of years. People have spoken to each other with the mouth and also written on parchment or stone or some other means of documenting ways that they want to relate their thoughts or information to other people. Among these few forms of communication, body language is something that has been used for thousands of years, particularly the use of hands by those people who might be mute or deaf. But things certainly have changed today, haven't they? Yes. After the invention of the telegraph became, you know, over a period of decades, we have all kinds of telecommunications today, various ways that people communicate, whether texting, emails, voicemail, corresponding through messaging services on various media or social media websites. Why the standard word of mouth is not the most common way that people communicate today. It's more commonly to communicate through a text or through a message or through an email or a blog. And it seems that very few people even write letters today. When was the last time any of us have received a letter from somebody, a handwritten note? And if we do, it's not very often, is it? It's kind of nice to receive those. It's kind of refreshing to get those once in a while. It shows that people actually took the time, that they really cared, that they wanted to write something with their own hand and express their thoughts, their concern, or their love toward you. Now, I'm not saying that people that send emails primarily or texts are not caring or thoughtful. That's not the point. The point is electronic means are the norm for making contact with one another today. And as quick and as seemingly easy as these ways might be, they are not the best way to communicate. They really aren't. On the one hand, they are quite laborious. And I don't mean you break a sweat doing it. I mean, it's just a chore to try to keep up with all of the ways that we need to stay in touch with each other. All, you know, whether it's email or text or voicemail or call, you know, all of these ways, it seems like it adds more to our list of things to have to do, to have to monitor, to keep up on. In addition to this, when we are conversing with one another electronically, a lot of times the information that we want to relate to somebody else is misapprehended. It's not quite understood. You've probably heard the expression of talking about the tone of the message, the tone of the text or the email, as if there is a tone. And I know what the people are referring to, the way it's presented, the way it's written. It seems like they're really angry or something's going wrong or something's wrong. I don't know what's going on. Something's not right with this email, with this text. Whereas if we would have talked to the person we could better relate our thoughts and our feelings about different matters. Now, on a personal level, I have several email accounts. I have email accounts with the Eternal Church of God. I have some accounts with a few other email services. I have accounts with a variety of media platforms and also businesses, various websites that we deal with. And they all include ways that I need to communicate with a variety of people on different levels, whether it's business or social. These are ways that communications that need to be kept up. Now, many of these, if you've probably seen it, if you're frequenting these ways of communication, many of these social media platforms or websites share information with one another. And you've probably seen it where you go to log in to a new app or a new different website, or you want to create an account, it'll ask you, hey, you want to use your Gmail account to set this up. You want to use your Amazon account to deal with this. You want to use your Twitter account. You want to use one of these other, Facebook. You can use that, sign in with Facebook. And it's because they're sharing information with one another. And you can log in that way and become a member of their platform that way. And I think in many ways this is complicating matters. It really adds, I think, an element for possible error. It can be overwhelming, and those who desire or try to be involved with many of these things, we often need to pick and choose what we would like to interact with, because it can just dominate so much of the time of your life each day, all of these social apps that there are to be a part of if somebody wants to. I mean, the last I looked, and I had reviewed recently all of the social media apps that are being used out there, there are about 20 that are the most popular ones. There are probably more than that. I'm sure there are more than that. But the ones that I was looking at that were most widely used, there was about 20. And there are billions of people using these ways to contact one another, to stay in touch with people. Last I had read, which was just yesterday, Facebook has 2.74 billion active users. Wow, that's a huge number considering the population of the planet. YouTube has 2.2 billion. Instagram, 1.2 billion. And then it goes on and on. You know, we start getting down to things like Snapchat, which is a half a billion, 498 million to be exact. Pinterest, 442 million. And what the report that I had read on this left out the more conservative social media applications out there, which include like Truth Social and Parler and Rumble. They didn't even put those on the list. In any case, the point is there are so many people using these things, and many people use multiple, not just one. They might be on 3, 4, 10 of these. That's a lot to try to juggle. So if we're involved in communicating with one another and staying in contact with people and having contact with people in these ways, whether of necessity or not, it can be overwhelming. And we might have to let some of it go for a while. Perhaps we don't really want to close the account. We don't want to cut people off, but we don't have time, so we have to let things ride and try to catch up at some point. And maybe we'll never get caught up. In the meantime, some of our friends or acquaintances or whatever that might be on some of these platforms, they might be unhappy with us because they're not responding to me. They haven't responded in a timely manner. But, you know, people often don't realize that we're juggling like 17 things at the same time each day. And so we can't always keep up with everything. All of these modern methods of communication require the use of airwaves to stay in touch. Electronic, digital, wireless. And that means that humankind is broadcasting an enormous amount of information, of messages, all over the earth, all at the same time. The syntax for this reaches well into the tens of billions every single day. Information streaming through the airwaves. Now, print is a declining source of information, and yet there still continue to be millions of books and magazines that are printed every year. Music is actually another form of communication. And songs are churned out in the thousands annually. This too, of course, shares the airwaves, and not just through AM and FM radio. We see that books and magazines, you can get electronic versions of these. E-books, they call them. And satellite is actually the big way that this information is processed or transferred. Satellite radio is a very big thing today. Many people enjoy satellite radio because you can get there's a huge menu of things to pick from, all at the touch of a finger or the click of a button. And this, along with the use of Wi-Fi through smartphones and cable and fiber optics, they all use towers and dishes and satellites to communicate so that people around the world can continue to stay in contact or be contacted by others. Let's go over to Daniel and chapter 12. Daniel 12. In total, as of yesterday, as far as I know, there are currently 8,261 satellites in lower Earth orbit. Now, of that number, there only about 2/3 of that number are active. The rest have either been decommissioned or they've broken down something. They're no longer functional for one reason or another. In the year 2020, not that long ago, 1,300 new satellites were launched into lower Earth orbit. In the year 2021, more than 1,400 satellites were launched into our orbit. And there are proposals made to launch approximately, and this is just a proposal, approximately 1,000 more satellites every year. Of course, the projections for that, when I read the report, the projections are going to be more than double that amount. That's a lot of mechanisms floating around in the lower Earth orbit. The technological advances are amazing. It's just fascinating what we are able to do. But are they all good? Is it all a good thing? Well, it depends on how it's being used, but overall I would say it's not all good. The number of space collisions obviously is going to increase. It has happened many times in the past, leaving much debris in lower Earth orbit. In fact, there are currently at least 128 million pieces of debris floating around in lower Earth orbit. That's a huge number. Well, the threat to human safety in this regard is minimal. Most of that, if it enters our atmosphere, is going to burn up in the atmosphere. But, of course, when launching the space shuttles or rockets or other satellites into through the atmosphere into the orbit, when that takes place, I mean, how they manage 128 million pieces of space debris along with, you know, more than 8,000 other satellites floating around the atmosphere, that's no small feat. That's amazing and in and of itself. But this is not just some of the drawbacks of all of this technology, this way that we make contact and stay in contact with one another. There are numerous distractions in our personal lives as a result of all of this technology. While some things, of course, have been made easier to manage, technologically speaking, what is not easier to manage is our own personal quality time. That has not become easier for us to manage. it has become more complicated and more neglected. Time, quality time spent with family or friends, and of course, most importantly, with God, is vastly being neglected, even by people in the Church of God. Where our time should be best spent to build skills, to build our character, to become a more developed human being, more mature, people are losing sight of this. And as a result, there has been a numbing down of people's minds and also a dumbing down of people's minds. But the technology, it is remarkable. I mean, think about it. We can send messages from the bottom of the ocean that can be received above within a split second. We can send messages out into the universe and have them bounced back. Why, the wireless signals we emit have the ability to reach planets far, far away. We are able to control complex machines in outer space from the Earth. And of course, we're well aware of the RC vehicles, such as the Mars rover. I think there's been numerous ones now. I'm not sure exactly how many, at least two, maybe three. I don't follow it, but it's just amazing that we could send something, a remote control unit, to another planet so far away and control it here, be able to talk to it, communicate, contact with it, and then it talks back to us, even though it's a machine. It sends messages back to us. It's just amazing. I mean, if people in ancient times were able to see what we are able to do today, technology-wise, they would call it supernatural. Some might even call it demonic. But there's logic to it. We understand how it works. It's not supernatural, but it's amazing. The prophet Daniel was told about the time in which we live while he was being given a prophecy of the end of the age. And in verse 4, the prophet was told, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end." So in other words, not everything that he was told would be understood until the time of the end. And then it speaks of that time, saying, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Well, knowledge certainly has increased many times over in our age. This is more knowledge than at any time in human history that people have today. People run to and fro in their vehicles, on airplanes, through public transportation. People travel the world just at the click of a button, bouncing from one website to another. And you can get, you know, cameras streaming live from different parts of the planet. And even though knowledge is readily available to nearly everyone today, and it has increased on an enormous scale, wisdom widely has not been the result. In fact, it seems that people are more foolish than ever, as stated in the program we watched today. People vastly don't know how to use the information that is presented to them, and they devise their own ways of processing it and use it for their own means, even if it's not accurate. And so what we have is we have a superhighway, if you will, of information being sent all around the planet, and yet people seem to be more foolish than at any time in history. Even denying nature itself, saying things that are just outrageous, like men can be women, and, you know, women can be men, and gender is a social construct. It's lunacy. Our forefathers would be shocked to hear such things. But it is amazing, nonetheless, what we are able to do to reach out, to make contact, to stay in touch with people. But even more astounding than the ways to communicate today is the fact that God communicates. that God has made contact with mankind. And he continues to have contact with us in more ways than one. And most of us actually just take that for granted. We don't recognize how amazing and miraculous that is, and how special it is, and how we should treasure that contact. God doesn't try to grab our attention with loud music that appears on the screen, with flashy content. You might see ads that kind of come up, commercials, kind of, whoa, it startles me sometimes. That's not how God makes contact with us. He's more subtle in his approach, but, or at least usually more subtle, but the message comes through loud and clear if we are paying attention, if we are looking for it. You see, God has sent us a prolific text found within the pages of the Bible. He has actually put his existence on display through the miracles creation itself. And he does this, as was stated in the program today, so that they are without excuse. And then to those people who are called for a special purpose, God communicates with us directly through prompts of the Holy Spirit. But it's very subtle. We have to be paying attention, and we have to react to it. So are we listening to this kind of communication? Have we noticed the contact that God has made with us and with mankind? Do we hear him? Or could it be that his message to us is kind of like another text we receive or another email, and we just put it on the back burner and be like, well, I'll get to that later. It's not going anywhere. It's still going to be there tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next. You know, there are other things we might feel that are more important at the time. I need to do this, or maybe we just want to pacify our minds with something more trivial. Psalm 48. I say more trivial, but I just mean something trivial, because anything, any message God sends to us is not trivial. I had watched a movie many years ago titled Contact. Many of you may have seen this film. It was very entertaining, and the film was about a young lady by the name of Ellie who was fixated on the stars, looking to the stars, looking for signs of life out in the universe. And so she grew up enjoying this activity with her father, and her father had passed away, but she continued and made it a career. And she continued to listen or look to the stars, and then she listened to radio waves, radio signals, something, anything unusual that would point to some activity going on out in the universe, in the heavens, if you will. Her career in astronomical research gave her access to some of the most powerful satellite dishes in the world. And one day, something happened. She heard something. She heard what began as kind of a faint message that got louder and louder, and it came through very clear. It was a pulsating noise from some unknown part of the universe, and this noise contained layers of harmonics and tone. And after a lot of analyzation, it was discovered that the sound also contained sequences, numerical sequences. It had pitch. There was layer upon layer, a depth of sound that contained actually within it complex information. It was a message, a very complex message that sounded quite simple, but was extremely profound. And within the message, there were instructions. Now, in this film, and it's a science fiction film, of course, so none of this really happened, it was the greatest discovery in the history of mankind in this movie. But we know it's not real. Nothing like this has ever occurred. Or has it? In our quest for something beyond this world, you and I also look to the heavens. We look at the sky, we look at the stars, and we look for something more. There is something out there, and we're sure of it. This is much like what Ellie did. Contact was made to us. It was made through, of course, layers of information that when you read them at face value, they seem quite simple. But they're very complex. There's a depth to it. Here a little and there a little. Pieces of the puzzle can come together. And we know that somewhere beyond this world, beyond our dimension, that is the corporal dimension, God's kingdom currently exists. It is out there. As the Bible says in Psalm 48 and verse 2. Well, let's just read verse 1 as well. Great is the eternal and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. And where is that? Mount Zion above. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And the kings assemble and pass together, and they saw and they marveled at this. So it's speaking, kind of, it's using the temple and Zion and Jerusalem as a way to illustrate or to symbolize Zion in heaven. And it says that it is on the sides of the north. That's an interesting expression. Where is the northernmost part of the universe? Well, we don't know. We don't know where that is exactly, but we know God is out there. We know that he exists. And another place where it refers to this location is when there is the story telling us how Satan rebelled against God, or used to be called Lucifer, at least the morning star, according to the translation. And when he rebelled, Satan had said, I will sit in the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Speaking of God's throne, Mount Zion, God's palaces, the kingdom of God that exists right now in heaven, in another dimension. Now, it's interesting that the expression north, the Hebrew tsafon, actually refers to a place that is hidden. Properly translated, it means hidden. Although it's translated north and many times in the Bible and other locations, because at times it is referring to a particular area that is in the direction that is north. But I think when referring to God's location, the expression I think is rightly translated as hidden. It's a place where we don't know. It's farthest from our eyes. Why is it farthest from our eyes? Because it's in another dimension, a spirit dimension, which we cannot see. It's like the wind. It's invisible. So we can't see it, but God has made it known that he is there, that he exists, and he has a kingdom, and it's not of this world, and God has made contact with humanity, and his communication continues to come to us through words of the Bible. Words that take on new meaning as we grow in grace and knowledge. There is a depth, a profound amount of information and knowledge that can be turned to wisdom when we apply that knowledge. And so God also communicates with us through prompts of his Spirit. And in this way, that's where the supernatural and the corporal meets. Now, some have been more receptive to this contact than others, some more interested than others. Some have had a difficult time accepting the fact that God exists and what the things that God has shown to them. You know, perhaps even you and I, we may have found it hard to believe at first, just like many of Ellie's skeptics. They didn't. They thought she was chasing the wind, that there was nothing to what she was looking for. Eventually, you and I accepted it. We accepted the fact that God does exist, and we accepted the profound truth of God found within the Scriptures. And the understanding of the Scriptures, we realized we needed to apply that to our lives in order to become mature. Be you therefore mature, even as your Father in heaven is mature. So pieces of the puzzle came together. We began to form a picture of our life and how we are supposed to live and the purpose of our existence. And it just started making sense. In the movie, there were many who could not decipher the complex message that first Ellie and her team of people heard. But a few did get it, and then they began putting pieces together to form images. Images of what the message related. And they were shocked at one of the images at first because it was simply bouncing back a piece of information that people on the earth had sent out many years prior, back in, during the beginnings of World War II. But what they, as they continued to dive deep into the message, they found that this enormous amount of information contained plans, building plans, plans to put together something, a machine even, in this film, a machine that would give a single occupant the opportunity to travel from this world to another place, a supernatural location. Now, there's an interesting parallel in this story. Again, the story is science fiction, but there is truth to this concept that is within God's communication. There are layers of information that show us how to get from this life to the next life. Through the printed word, and this, the way that it's practiced, which is called a way. Very familiar with that concept. We've talked about it recently. A way of life. That if followed, we can get from this world to the kingdom of God. So we are given doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And in this way, we are given all things that we need to be able to travel to that place one day, to go from this place to the clouds, to heaven, and then back again. I mean, the expression there and back again takes a whole new meaning when we put it in the context of God's plan. Luke chapter 10. Something we should always remember is that we need to be thankful for this contact that God has made with us, and this continual communication that we have with God. We need to be very grateful for the opportunity that we have to learn the way to get to the other side. Because the ability to understand God's plan, this is a great honor, and I think many of us take it for granted at times. But consider this, it's an opportunity. It doesn't mean you're there. It doesn't mean we've made it. We have a chance. And even though time and chance happens to us all, this chance, this opportunity that you and I have, does not happen to everybody. So let's not take it for granted. You know, there are many other people that have read the Scriptures and they've conceived false ideas about salvation, about heaven, about God and Christ. Jesus said this in Luke 10 and verse 24. Verse 23, he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see." Yes, blessed. Be grateful are the eyes, Or in our case, we could say the mind that is able to understand the things that you are able to understand, that you are able to see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So he may have been speaking directly about himself being in their midst. They could see him, they could hear him speak, but there is a moral to this. Those people that can see the things of God and understand the things of God, blessed are you who can see these things. I mean, Christ later, he was spoke to Thomas, who doubted, in John 20 and verse 29, and he said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." And then he went on to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." In other words, they didn't see it physically with their eyes, but they saw it with the mind's eye. Blessed are those who understand these things, even though they weren't there when they took place, and they believe. So the kind of contact that you and I have with God in this way, this is really communication with a true extraterrestrial. And this is something that has not been made with most people. God, of course, has made himself known to all. As Paul had written in the book of Romans, that they can know that God exists through the creation itself that bears witness of him. But they haven't received the calling that you and I have. As Christ stated, well, let's go back to a couple pages to Luke 8. Christ stated in Luke 8, in verse 10, he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables." Why? "That seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So in other words, God purposely did not want everybody to know everything about his plan for mankind. He wasn't trying to hide himself from being God, just as Christ did not try to hide himself. But he gave them information that some people might interpret one way, another, somebody else another way. Because he didn't want everybody to know everything at this time. And so billions of people have read the Bible over several thousand years, and they'll understand some of it. And of course, this understanding is enough for everyone to know right from wrong. That we can, everybody should know how we should live. But the plan of God for mankind has vastly not been understood. It is, as it says, it has remained a mystery to most people. In this movie, the plans for building a colossal contraption became clear, and they began to make it. And of course, the question would then come, well, who's going to go? Who's going to take the trip? And there were a few candidates for what would be a very mysterious journey because they didn't know where it was taking them. They just knew it was some kind of machine that was supposed to transport someone someplace. And there were many unknowns about this. Unknowns about, well, what will happen? What's going to happen when you get in there? What's going to happen when you're transported? And, of course, it was even the possibility of death in the process. Ellie was not the person who was chosen to go, but she remained determined. She showed her passion and her desire, even willing to give her own life for this cause. It didn't make a difference to her. Now, eventually, she was chosen to go. And this is very similar to you and I, to our calling, that is. You see, we hope to be chosen. We want to be there. But there's this qualification process first of being chosen for the kingdom of God. And so we have to prove ourselves. We have to prove ourselves through consistent, faithful behavior. We have to show our determination. We have to show our willingness to give up everything for this cause. We have to come to a point where God will say of us, like he said of Abraham, who got to that point where God said, "Now I know. Now I know you will obey me in all things. You will not withhold anything from me. You're in now. It's as good as done." Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Like the main character of this film, Ellie look to the heavens for signs of something more. And you and I, we look to heaven, figuratively speaking. We might actually go out and look at the sky and enjoy it and look at the stars. It is fascinating. But we look to God. We consider the contact that he has made with us in the creation and through the scriptures and through the promptings of his spirit. Because when we look at it this way, the ways that God has communicated with us, the amount of information that he is giving to us is insurmountable. When we put the Bible together with the creation itself, and the things of God are written into the creation, all the processes and different creatures in the animal kingdom, even the microbes and ecosystems, these things all reflect God. And they reflect things that are happening within his plan. But what do we do with that information? What do we do with it? How do we apply it? That's what I'm trying to get us to consider today. Do we respond to this communication? Or do we perhaps just take it for granted? That it's there, it's always there. We wake up tomorrow, all things continue as they were. Ellie eventually took the journey, and she was given a taste of what the future holds. And it was not what she expected to see. And frankly, even watching the film, it's not what, you know, somebody who's watching it for entertainment purposes, it's not what I expected to see. And of course, it's nothing like what we might see if we are chosen. But the scenario of the film is very similar to ours. She was forever changed by this experience. And she returned and she tried to tell others about it, about what she experienced. But they wouldn't believe her. They didn't believe it. And I won't tell you exactly why, but she was considered delusional. And her testimony was vastly just disregarded. Many people are going to say the same thing about you. They will say it about us. You know, you and I have been given a vision, a glimpse, if you will, of what the future of mankind is going to be like. We have had contact with God, and we have the testimony of the scriptures and the many prophets found within them. And many people simply will not believe what we have to say about it. They might think us to be delusional, an outcast. But we don't stand alone in this. Great men and women of God stand with us and are a witness to these things that they are true. And so before us is the evidence of God's contact, of his communication with us, and our need to be faithful to him. In Hebrews 12, in verse 1, after speaking about the faith of a variety of people in the previous chapter, it goes on to say, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." So in other words, it's time to stop that. Stop it. It's time to put that away. It's time to grow up, to mature, and to get ready for the kingdom of God, if we hope to be a part of that kingdom. "And let us run with endurance You could say faithfulness, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are shown a way of life. We have been shown the way to that life. Christ has shown us the way. Contact has been made and the details become clearer and clearer to us. We know what's on the other side, even though we haven't seen it yet. We know what awaits. Something greater than anything in this world can ever offer us. This way has been printed in books for thousands of years. It's been written in the heavens above. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The creation itself is a witness of God's existence. And when we look to the heavens, what do we see? Well, we see clouds. What's beyond that? Well, we have the moon and the sun, right? Well, the sun lighting our way in life is representative of Christ being a light to the world. And there's also the moon. And the moon reflects the light of the sun, just like you and I, as members of the church, are to reflect the light of Christ. Now, sometimes the ways of this world get in the way. They occlude the light of the sun. And that's when we have an eclipse displayed in the heavens, showing us that we can't allow that to happen. Don't let the ways of this world get in the way of us reflecting the light of Christ. And so we need to be extra focused if that starts to be the case. Pay extra attention to that communication that we have with God. In Psalm 19, I'm going to read the first several verses. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, or in other words, day after day, continues to utter speech, to communicate with us. And night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, there's nowhere on the planet where this cannot be seen, and the message cannot be interpreted. Their line has gone out. The message has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And there it is, Christ, represented by the sun, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race, to run its course, to do his duty. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So all can know. We have the sun as a witness of God's existence. People are without excuse. Well, you can dream up all kinds of ideas about how the sun may have come to exist and how the earth evolved from a bunch of gas that floated around in the galaxy, but none of it makes any sense. There's no truth to it. In verse 7, the law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the eternal is sure, making the wise simple. So the communication, the things that he is relating to us with this continual contact, it's sure. It's a sure thing. But what do we do with it? It's a sure thing if we do something with it. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the eternal is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's beautiful. And so God has reached out to every human being in a way through the creation itself. He is making himself known to everybody through the create. His existence is true. As it says, so they are without excuse. That message continues to go forth day and night. Everybody can know right from wrong. Even the religions that people have dreamed up in far eastern countries or what have you, down in Africa, they have values that came from God. You shouldn't steal. Shouldn't commit adultery. Don't treat people badly. Love others the way you would like to be loved. They all have that in their doctrines, if you will. Of course, where they err are the first four commandments. And then the expounded message of God's plan, the mystery, as it says in the scriptures. This is not related to everybody. It's related in parables. It's given in more subtle ways. It requires more devotion, more dedication to seeking God and maintaining, building that relationship, maintaining that relationship with Him, growing in grace and knowledge. And that only comes when people when people are given a personal invitation from God. You've been invited. Doesn't mean you're there yet, but you've been invited to some place that a relative few have been invited to, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And this is the calling that you and I have received, the kind of contact that you and I have received with God. And let's go to Matthew 22 for a final scripture. Matthew 22. So we cannot take this for granted, the understanding we have, the calling that we have. Because if we do take it for granted, we're not going to be there. We will not be chosen for the kingdom of God. So don't get too involved with all of the distractions in this world, with all of the social media apps and everything that we might think we need to maintain or we want to be a part of. Don't get caught up in all of it, because it's going to take us away. If we let it, it will take us away from the important things in life. Make the most of our current contact with God. Because if we do not, God will call somebody else. That's why it says, be careful that nobody take your crown. It can be given to somebody else. We have an opportunity to receive a crown. It's not a sure thing. Depends on what we do with it, what we do with our calling. And this example is related in Matthew 22, where Jesus answered and spoke again, by a parable, and he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. In other words, they figure, well, it'll still be there at some point. It's not, you know, it's not that big of a deal. There are going to be more weddings. Don't worry about it. And they went their ways, each to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. So there is this relationship to the prophets, is what he's talking about. But there's also an analogy for you and I in this. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why weren't they worthy? They didn't heed the calling. They didn't prepare for it. They didn't make themselves ready for this wedding. So go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. And so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both the bad and the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So in other words, because some people didn't take their calling seriously, they let too many things get distracted to distract them in their lives, he said, I'm going to call others. I'm going to call the weak of the world, the good and the bad. Let's see if they'll come. And so when the king came and he saw the guests now for this wedding, he saw a man there who did not. So it doesn't mean, just because you've been called, since we're the weak of the world, doesn't mean that's a sure thing. He saw a man there, here's the example, who did not have on a wedding garment. So he called a lot of other people. But even among those, they did not all prepare. They didn't get themselves ready to have the proper attire. And a wedding garment portrays what? Righteousness. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So in other words, if you're not ready, you didn't prepare for it, you're out the door. And then it concludes the matter, which we stress here at the Eternal Church of God, many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. This is something that the wider Church of God does not focus on. But we have to accept this truth, that we are a part of the many who are called. It doesn't mean we are the few who are going to be chosen. We have to take this seriously, because being called is just an opportunity. It's a great opportunity, a wonderful opportunity. You should be very honored that you have this. But it's not a done deal. Doesn't mean we're going to be there. So I ask us to, you know, respond to this contact that God has made with you. Respond by communicating with Him on an everyday basis. In prayer, of course, and in study, getting to know Him. This book tells us what God is like, what His personality is like, what He holds valuable, and what He thinks we should just let it go, get rid of it. It's not good for us. Stay in touch with God. And be diligent, because God has made contact with us. But we need to stay in touch. We need to communicate with Him in order to make our calling and election sure.